The Gemara in Megillah, in Daf Yud Beis, Amud Aleph, asks the question, Shalom Talmidot Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the students of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai asked him the question, if Neiman is Chayvus, the name shall Yisrael Kliya. Why is it the case that the enemies of Klal Yisrael, obviously in reference to Klal Yisrael themselves, were deserving of annihilation? What was it? What was the enormity of the sin that warranted that they should be completely wiped out? And he answered and he said, Meshinahenu Musudotte Shalaiti Rasha, because they participated at pleasure from the meal of that wicked person, by definition, Ahasuerus. And then they continued the conversation and they said, okay, Mela, that explains Shushan, what about the rest of the world? And he said, Meshinahenu, because they engaged in idolatry. That's the conversation as it took place, and immediately the Mepharshim suggests that what Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is explaining to his Talmidim is that the sin was that they ate basically non-kosher food, that they're sitting there at the meal of Achashverosh and they're eating bishalakum, ochum ma'acholet atzerim, they're eating things which whether they were bishalakum or other kinds of prohibited foods, and that therefore is what brought about the threat of their punishment. Which prompts obviously an immediate question, because the Gemara itself earlier on said, or the same daf over there says, Lasset kitzon ish v'ish, in the very first parak of the Megillah, it tells us clearly that the meal was made in accordance with the specific needs and demands of every single individual, which means that, in other words, if you wanted to pre-pack your molos, you would have that, and otherwise, Haman had whatever was necessary for his people. And moreover, the Gemara says, v'hashasiyah kadas einay, the Pasuk says, v'hashasiyah kadas einaynis, that there were drinks over there, einaynis, which the Medrash explains means, einaynis shol yayin netzach. There was no concern of yayin netzach, so as far as kosher food was concerned, it certainly wasn't a problem. Begging then again, of course, the question, so what is the enormity of the sin that was committed over here? So the Ritz goes on to explain, and he says as follows. We know in the Gemara and Daf Aleph earlier on, there's a whole discussion about the cheshbon, the calculation that each of the successive kings made after Nebuchadnezzar led the Bnei Yisrael into Golos. That is to say that they, interestingly enough, took on board the Nebuah, the prophecy of Yirmiyahu, and they were wary of it, and they knew that based on the prophecy, based on the Nebuah, Klal Yisrael were going to be in Golos for 70 years, after which point, as per the Nebuah, they would then return back to Eretz Yisrael, they would rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. So each one was individually concerned as to when those 70 years would effectively run out. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar first made his cheshbon about when the 70 years was going to run out. When he had assumed the 70 years passed, he went and he made this big feast. And of course, at that feast, he took out the kalim of the Beit HaMikdash, and then he was subsequently killed. And likewise, all the successive kings as well. Indeed, even Achashverosh is forbid, the one before him, Belshazzar, his father-in-law, also made a great feast at which he again had assumed that 70 years were up. And there's a whole detailed discussion in the various different Mepharshim as to how each one made their cheshbon of 70 years. In fact, Achashverosh makes his cheshbon. All right, they all got it wrong. Now I'll make my calculation of what the 70 years is, and on the basis of him assuming now that the 70 years are up, Ogru Ayin Shana, Shivim Shana, the 70 years are past, Hashto Vadai Su La Nifriki, now they're certainly not going to be redeemed. That's it, they're all mine. And of course, then he makes a big feast. He takes out the kalim of the Beit HaMikdash, and that's where the Megillah pretty much picks up, by telling us about the great Mishnah that Achashverosh is making. And therefore explains the risk, the fact that the Bnei Yisrael are sitting in on this Seudah and participating suggests that they are rejoicing in the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And because they're sitting and basking and reveling together with Achashverosh in this experience, enjoying as it were, or celebrating as it were, the Churban Beis HaMikdash, therefore they were, explains the risk, worthy and deserving of Kliya, of annihilation of monolith land. Which still prompts an obvious question. Because even if that were the case, even if it is the fact that they were participating at this meal, and you want to suggest that they were enjoying or celebrating the Churban Beis HaMikdash, why then does the Gzera extend to the extreme where it involves, as per Haman's decree, Anashim Nashim V'taf? How do children feature in this equation? Mele, if it was a Avodah Zarah, like by the Egel Azov, by the Egel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed over all of Klal Yisrael, it was going to be a complete wipeout, men, women, and children. Even by Eir HaNidacha, when there was a whole city involved in Avodah Zarah, again, the entire city is wiped out. But over here, It's not the Avera of Avodah Zarah. Even if you want to suggest that they were participating, they were demonstrating some reveling in the Churban Beis Hamikdash, what do children have to do with this? They're not Bar Chiyuva, they're not guilty, they're innocent bystanders. Why should the decree extend to such an extreme extent that would have to involve them as well? And therefore we're going to suggest something altogether different. Chazal tell us, with the famous Maimar Chazal, that B'nai Yisrael Ninshulu L'Kivsa Achas, Klal Yisrael are compared to one solitary sheep, Ho'aymedes Ben Shivim Ze'evim, which is standing surrounded by 70 wolves. The Godol Haroya, great is the shepherd, Shematzilo, the Shamra, that saves them, that saves the sheep, and is constantly guarding over the actual sheep. By definition, we, Klal Yisrael, are like a solitary sheep. We're standing surrounded by the Shivim Umayt, by the 70 nations, by 70 wolves, who are waiting at any given point in time to devour us. But Godol Haroya, great is the shepherd, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's always ensuring to watch over us and to protect them. In other words, by definition, our whole existence in the first instance is a supernatural existence. It's a lamaylo min ha-teva. It transcends the normative order. It doesn't make sense. It defies logic. Lahabdil Alfi Abdullah, Mark Twain observed once, he says, you know, the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Egyptians, they all came, they all made a lot of noise and splendor, they all made their vast contributions to the world, and then they disappeared into green stuff. His words. And then he says, the Jew makes up less than 1% of the population, has been more persecuted than any other people, has been here since the beginning of time, and is still here to tell the tale. And then he asks the question, what is it that contributes to the immortality of the Jew? This is a simple observation from a simple guy. And the answer is, I mean, it's a very valid question. That's exactly the point. It's the immortality of the Jew. In other words, our whole existence, sorry?
He was an anti-Semite too.
But the point is that a prophet guy asks an obvious question because he can't deny the reality. And the answer is, as per this Maimar Chazal, there's nothing that explains our existence other than the fact that Godol Haroya, Shematzilo V'Sharma, there is a shepherd that looks after us. But here's the point. When are we worthy? And when are we deserving that we should have that extra greater protection from the shepherd? When we acknowledge that reality. When we realize that there is the shepherd that is looking after us. But if we, with a killer, turn around to the shepherd and say, thank you very much, we'll do this on our own, then the shepherd turns around and says, hey, you're on your own. You know, if the shepherd is standing over the sheep with a double-barreled shotgun and saying, I'll keep the wolves at bay, then the sheep is protected. But if the sheep turns around and says to the shepherd, go ahead, you can go, I'll manage on my own accord, then of course, the sheep is left up to its own vices to be able to protect itself. In fact, that's the idea. When we talk about the Gemara, the Machlokes, Yesh Mazal Yisrael, Ein Mazal Yisrael. We conclude, Ein Mazal Yisrael, what does that mean? It means we don't have any luck. Some people might feel that way if you bought a lottery ticket over the weekend, but that's not shot. Ein Mazal Yisrael simply means that the Eibishter created a world. The Eibishter implemented Teva, nature, in this world. The Eibishter created Mazalot, the various different zodiac signs, which are detailed in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, whose purpose it is to help the world run, as per the Shluchim, as it were, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But ain mazal Yisrael, we're not subject to have to be governed by the laws of nature and by the mazalot. We can rise above them. We can transcend those mazalot through tefillah, tzedakah, and whatever else besides. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu, say, go outside. Rashi says, say ma'at tubininu shlocha. Step outside what should otherwise have to be the natural order for you as per what has been predestined and determined again in the mazalot. Al pi teva, you Avraham, I'm not shy to have any children. But same as Tugnil Shalakal, when you step outside, you transcend that, then on the higher level, where we relish in that quintessential bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there surely you too are able to be able to merit those kinds of brachas. The Rambam, in Maor Nevuchim, makes the point, when he refers to the Pasuk in Vayelach, to Histarti Ponai Mehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, well, come a point when, as per like in the Purim story, I will hide my face from them, umitza'uhu kol harayi ta'ela, and then all the evil will find you. And then you'll reflect, and you'll say, al ki ein lelekai bekirvi, because there's no Eibishter in my midst, kaviyachol, or he's not here looking after me, hence umitza'uni kol harayi ta'ela, all of this evil has found me. What does it mean? What's the emphasis over here of umitza'uhu, or mitza'uni? So the Rambam goes on to explain, it says, b'derach mitzia. In other words, it finds you just simply by itself. B'kasher odom mazul atzmai min Hashem, when a person separates himself from Hashem, when the sheep turns his back on the shepherd and says, "I can do this on my own," then Hashem mazil nidom imenu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes himself, as it were, from the individual. The oz mezuman l'chol harash mitzahu, and then he's vulnerable to any of the evil that exists within the realm of nature, and by the laws of nature, to be able to find him and to attack him accordingly. And therefore, when the Talmidim asked Rav Shimon bar Yochai, why is it that the Bnei Yisrael, Rahmanu Litzlan, were ge'uyim l'kliya, were worthy or deserving of being annihilated? And he answers and he says, "B'nei she'nehenu mitzudotei shalaytei rasha." He doesn't say "b'nei she'ochlu," because they ate mitzudotei shalach hashveres. His emphasis are on two key words over here: "she'nehenu," they had pleasure, and "oytei rasha," of that wicked person. Again, by definition, this is not a punishment. It's not that they did something wrong and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish them accordingly. It's that they simply now decided to turn around to the Raya, to the shepherd, and to say that we're going to be able to go ahead and do this on our own, and therefore they've removed themselves, as it were, from that greater divine protection and subjected themselves into the natural realm. After Achashverosh is Gidlai of Haman, after Achashverosh elevated Haman to prominence, then immediately they find themselves in a situation of being like the sheep amongst the 70 wolves. And then they have a choice. They can either continue to put their emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and rely on that to bring about their ultimate geulah against the threat of Haman, or they can start leading themselves or disillusioning themselves into thinking that they'll be able to deal with this threat on their own accord. And that's what happened over here. Nehenu mitzudotei shalaytei rasha. They had pleasure from the meal of that wicked person. Yes. There is a chiyuv, an obligation of dino de malchus dino. You have to abide by the law of the land. There is a concept of covered malchus. You have to show appropriate respect to monarchy. There is the idea of having mispalel b'shlema shel malchus. We have to constantly look and seek favor from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that everything should go well for the monarchy. But there's a distinct difference between having to be at a party and wanting to be at a party. There's a distinct difference between being there because you have an obligation to be there, or nehenu mitzudotei shalaytei rasha, being there because you want to be there, because you're having pleasure from oisei rasha, from that wicked person. All of a sudden, this wicked person, Achashverosh, has chashivos, has prominence, has importance in their eyes. And if all of a sudden they choose to look to curry favor from him, they choose to be obsequious, they have to do whatever is necessary because the king is who's going to do it for us and make it happen for us, then they're pushing away the shmirah. They're pushing away that greater divine protection and subjecting themselves to teva, to the normative order. And by the laws of nature, as even that Krustigai observed earlier, they have no chance of survival. They have suddenly removed themselves from the greater immortality of the Jew. Ubachem, in the context of our own day-to-day living, you know, we have a principle on the one hand of Ein Semcha Na'al Emet. We don't rely on miracles. We're not supposed to rely on miracles in the first instance. There is a principle of Erechecha Hashem Elokecha B'chol Asher Tasa, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put bracha in everything that you do. And the operative word over here is Tasa, that you have to do. You have to apply yourself. But even as you are applying yourself, and even as you are involving yourself in Teva, in the material of this world, the onus is always to bear in mind that it's Berchas Hashem Hitashir, it's the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is that paradox where HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in the first instance, Al Pi Teva, and he wants the world itself to continue to run Al Pi Teva. Hence, I have to go out and get a job, I have to apply myself very real and very practically within the realm of Teva itself. But even in so doing, always bearing in mind that Berchas Hashem Hitashir, what I'm doing is simply to make myself a keli, a vessel, a conduit for the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that it is the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is effectively ensuring my success. That it's not Kaychi Ve'aytim Yodi, my own strength and my own prowess that is enabling me this particular success. The Eibishter himself runs the world for the Bnei Yisrael, dafka through nisim, dafka through miracles. And he intended, however, that these miracles themselves should daska be nislabish, should be enclosed with darkei teva within the realm of nature itself. Like somebody once said, a coincidence is a miracle in which God chooses to remain anonymous. It's there. That Kodesh Baruch Hu is still manifesting himself in the same sort of way. And that is the chiddush, the uniqueness of Purim. That is what lies behind the Purim mask. That's in fact why we dress up on Purim. One of the reasons, simply because nothing is quite what it seems. The chiddush of Purim is that the actual miracle that took place is no different than the miracle that took place on Hanukkah. I did see it with Shayim. That was L'mayla Min HaTeva. Hanukkah was L'mayla Min HaTeva. And Purim, the nisim that transpired, there were also L'mayla Min HaTeva. We make the same bracha, She'osa Nisim La'Vaseinu B'Yom HaMahim Bizman HaZeh. Exactly the same bracha as we would do on Hanukkah. The only difference is that on Hanukkah, it was Misarta Gibarim B'Yachaloshim. It was an open, albeit a manifest miracle, where the great were put into the hands of the few, the strong into the hands of the weak, etc., etc. On Purim, the uniqueness was that it was a nis, which was L'mayla Min HaTeva, which transcended the normative order, but it was nevertheless enclosed within Teva, within nature itself. In other words, it's one thing when a Kodesh Baruch Hu performs a great miracle like he did on Hanukkah, where it's open and obvious for everybody to recognize. It's altogether different and perhaps even greater when you take that same sort of miracle, which is L'mayla Min HaTeva, and you express it and you manifest it even within Teva itself. Where so great is the miracle that it is able to descend even into the natural realm. That is the chiddush of Purim. And there's the point. Since the mistake of the Bnei Yisrael was such, where they had made that separation in their own mind, where they had assumed that on the one level there is the nisim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but on an altogether different level there is also ourselves and we can do it on our own, and they separated the reality of the nisim as per the way they are manifest within Teva itself, therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu insisted Dafka to bring about the miracle of Purim in such a way where the actual nis would be mislavish in Teva, to bring them to that same sort of awareness. When did the whole Geula, when did the whole redemption come about? The whole redemption started effectively through Esther. That paradox of recognizing on the one hand your responsibility to do, but at the same time realizing that ultimately it's the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was very categorically expressed to Esther herself. What does Esther do? She tells Mordechai, "Let Knesset Kol HaYehudim, go gather everyone with sumo life, al tekel, al tishtu, shleshes, yamam, malayla, v'yayim." She insists everybody should go out and fast and daven and everything else. Gama ni v'naretai, osumken, we, me and my maidens are also going to do exactly the same sort of thing. And then, of course, after the 3 days, she goes into the king. Now, mimonachshach, if her intent is to do things al piteva, according to nature, by the law of nature itself, then she just goes into the king and she goes to appeal to him to help her along and to help her people along. If her intent is to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to rely on Nisim, then why is she bothering to go to the king? Why doesn't she just simply fast and continue to daven and the Eved Shem will bring about the Geula? Therein is the paradox. You see, when you fast for 3 days and 3 nights, you don't exactly look your prettiest. She fasted 3 days and 3 nights and then decided to go into the king to find favor in his eyes. On the one hand, you have your responsibility of Tasa to do what you have to do, B'derach HaTeva, in accordance with the natural realm, with the normative order. So she goes into the king. But at the same time, it's the Eved's bracha that's going to bring about the ultimate success. She personified that paradox, that constant balance that every single one of us has to always be aware of. The idea of Mesad Echad, involving yourself in Teva, doing what you have to do, but at the same time also relying and recognizing that it's the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is going to bring about that very success. If that was the enormity of the sin of the Bnei Yisrael themselves, by separating the two, it was paramount that the actual Geula had to definitely come about in that same sort of way of making them aware that this is ultimately how it works. That is HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Mislavish and Teva, Godo Haraya, that brings about your ultimate success. You know, we are all effectively Neshomais Begufim. We live the constant paradox. So you have, on the one hand, physical bodies, on the other hand, we have Neshomais. The physical body is here because that's the way the Eberster wanted it. The Eberster wanted that the Neshoma, the soul itself, should be Mislavish Beguf in Teva. Which means that we have to do everything, the Darkei HaTeva, in accordance with the normative order to take care of our bodies in the way that we're supposed to. But ultimately, not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end, recognizing that this is just the keli for the neshama itself. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Al karcha kata chayv, al karcha kata meis. You're born against your will, and you die against your will. How does that work? Mamonoshah. If you're born against your will, it means you don't want to be here. So why are you dying against your will? If you die against your will, it means you want to be here. So why are you being born against your will? And the answer is very much the same point. In the first instance, the neshama, the way it is up above by the kisei hakavod, it looks into this corrupt world, and it certainly doesn't want to have to come down and leave its greater spiritual euphoric scenario. So therefore, al-kokok atachai, you're forced, the neshama is forced into the world. When the neshama comes into the actual world and takes hold within the guf, and it realizes, it recognizes that through its involvement, by using the guf, the body, as a vehicle in which it is able to properly express itself and fulfill all the mitzvahs, it can elevate itself to a point even higher than where it was prior to its initial descent, then it doesn't want to leave. It wants to continue doing more and more to involve itself so that ultimately it can elevate itself even higher and higher than where it was prior to its original descent. And therefore, it is forced to leave against its will. Therein again lies the same point. It's the neshama and it's the guf. It's the balance. It's the recognition of the fact that on the one hand I am here and my purpose is to be here, and at the same time to realize that's exactly the point. I'm only here as a vehicle to be able to nurture the neshama and achieve the greater objective of lasas lazira v'tachtanim, transforming this world into a more spiritual abode. B'milta de b'dichusa, just on a bit of a humorous point. Anyway, a couple of days before Purim, so why not? I'll tell you a personal story. Two stories, actually. One a little bit more serious. Both, I think, which capture this point. One was a number of years ago where I was in Prague, my good friend David Feiner, and we were taken to some little back courtyard in Theresienstadt, just outside Prague. We were taken to some back courtyard with a key, and Meis is getting into a gate. Others over here might have been there as well. And eventually you're taken to this tiny little room, sort of makeshift room out of some sort of stone that it was carved out. And you, the first thing that strikes you when you walk into this room, the words emblazoned on the wall, Dalas Nemi Atoene. They clearly define Mizrach in this makeshift shul. And then on another wall, beautifully emblazoned on the wall, is Imeshtache Yerushalayim. And when I stood there and we were davening mincha in that room, it occurred to me that there will have been people in that room that will have been davening quite possibly their last. And nevertheless, they stood there and they davened with an emunah, a belief in a better tomorrow. They still believed, imashkechek Yerushalayim, that ultimately maybe the gula will certainly come about for them, and for many indeed that was the case. Again, emphasizing the point of the balance that even and wherever we find ourselves, even if not in such a precarious scenario, but when life is on an even keel and things seem to be going good, you still have that same responsibility to realize Godol Haroya. It's still ultimately up to Him. And when I take my eye off the ball, if I have to consider why there is so much hostility in the world today and I have to encounter anti-Semitism and whatever else besides, it's not going to help me to, if you'll pardon the crude English expression, go sucking up to government to be able to find my salvation against anti-Semitic mayors or whatever else besides. It's always in the awareness of Godol Haroya that my hands are in effect. Yes, I have to do what I have to do, but my hands are ultimately in the hands of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The other is the milk of the Nechut. A week after that trip, I was on a... It makes you wonder, what do rabbis do? You know, I was somewhere else. I was on a solidarity trip with my community to Israel. And on the way back, I'm sitting on a plane next to my wife, and on the other side is this elderly lady sitting on, and she starts to engage me in conversation, and I said to her, you know, she's from JAC, from a Jewish Senior Citizens Organization here in the UK. And I started to talk to her, which community are you from? And she starts telling me how wonderful her rabbi is. So I couldn't resist. I said, do you know the rabbis in the Mill Hill community? So she says, Shachet. I said, yeah, that's right. She goes, I don't like him very much. Okay. My wife looks over, smiles sweetly, and says, why not? And she says, because he's very controversial, he's very opinionated, I really just don't like him. And she sees me sitting there smiling, so she looks to me and she says, I'm sorry if you have anything to do with him. Forgive me, I just really don't like him. Later, I was taking a little stroll down to the back of the plane with my wife, and she, this elderly woman, was standing at the back with some other members of that group who clearly did recognize me and obviously said something to her. So as we approached she suddenly stopped us dead in our tracks, and she said to me, "What's your name?" My wife piped up and says, "Honey," and then beats a hasty retreat, leaving me there on my own. And she said to me, "What's your name?" So I said, "Yitzchak." And hoping to, when she turns to me, she goes, "Yeah, well, what's your surname?" And I'm really now hoping to make light of an otherwise very embarrassing situation. So I said, "Shachet," and she says, "Are you the rabbi?" I said, "Let's just say I'm very, very closely related to him." To which she says, "Oh, good, as long as you're not him, because I really don't like him." And to me, that brought home a very powerful point. Sometimes it's actually very good to forget yourself and let other people tell you like it is. I'm not suggesting for a second that she was wrong, by the way. But the real point is, you know, in life you have that balance. When the Gemara says, Kolam is Goa, somebody who's full of themselves, there's no room for the two of us together. In other words, if you're full of yourself, there's no room for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you believe in yourself, and again, you believe in your own accomplishments, then there is no room for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then you're on your own, pretty much. And then, of course, if things go wrong, you know, don't come crying later. I mean, we do, and ultimately we bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu back into the equation. But I learned from that story, certainly the idea of forgetting about yourself sometimes and raking, you know, the idea of negating your own essence. I mean, nothing could be more humiliating in a certain sense anyway than that kind of experience. But it was worthwhile. You forget yourself, and you therefore make room for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, realizing it's not crazy, the ice and yodi, but it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Godel HaRaya that brings about their ultimate gula. And therefore, when we have the idea of Purim, and then back to back with Purim is Pesach, we also hope that we're not going to have to wait till Pesach, but immediately on Purim, before Purim, we'll already be zeichet to go from the Geula of Purim and this elevation, the celebration of the Geula of Purim, which, by the way, as per the beautiful vart of the Baal Shem Tov, Akairet Megillah Lemafreya LaYotza. If you read the Megillah backwards, the Aron Yotza, it says the Baal Shem, Akairet Megillah Lemafreya. He who reads the Megillah Lemafreya as though it is something that happened in the past, LaYotza, has not fulfilled the obligation of Purim properly. It's not an event that we are recalling or commemorating historically. It's something that is a very, very much a reality in whichever sort of level in our own day-to-day living, and we have to recognize that accordingly. And when we do that, then yes, Hashem will be zeichet to go megula legula from the gula of Purim to the gula mitzvah shleim al yedei Mashiach tzidkenu b'mehirah b'yameinu.
Amen. I was liberated in Karevus.